Greetings to all of you, in Jesus' name. Sometimes I feel just a little sorry for you. I think about a subject through the week, and my life's experience kind of revolve around that, and then all of a sudden I come Sunday morning, and you're supposed to get in that mood. So I invite you to open to Luke 14, and if it takes a little for you to get to understand where we're coming from, I will understand that. I want to thank you, too, for your prayers. I really do appreciate it, and I feel like we need that so much this morning. One of the things that led me to this passage, there's a group of us that have started meeting, a few of the men here from church, once a week. And one of the questions that we ask is whether or not you've struggled with being self-righteous. Did you struggle with being self-righteous this week? My mind, if I look for a picture of self-righteousness, my mind goes straight to the Pharisees. And it should go to me. That's probably self-righteousness in itself, right? Jesus confronted the Pharisees over and over and over about being self-righteous. And I read this passage in Luke 14, and I thought about how easy it is to see self-righteousness in these men, but how hard it is to see it in my life. So I thought maybe we would just take the time to look over this passage. And I've titled the message, The Way of Humility. I know there's some school students who are taking notes this morning. I'll try to make my outline clear, but I'll warn you, the first half of the message or so is going to be more of a commentary on this, and then I will have, I believe, 6 points at the end, particularly regarding the way of humility. Let's take the time to read verses 1 through 24 of Luke 14. And maybe I'll just, before we read that, just notice the different sections. The first section is verses 1 to 6, where Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, and they were not pleased. And then this happened while they were at a meal. So then Jesus saw the people in verse 7 to 11. He saw something about them, and he addressed the guests particularly. And then in verse 12, he turned to the host and he addressed him very specifically. And then in verse 15, one of the guests made a comment and Jesus turned around and addressed him specifically. You see Jesus interacting very much with his life and with the people that were around him. And he used those opportunities to teach lessons. And so we want to use this story and these parables to see what he wants to teach us this morning. Let's read 1 to 24 of Luke 14. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him, and let him go, and answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, or unto Jesus, I believe, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said Jesus unto this man, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servants, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Been reading through the Gospels and enjoying reading through the Gospels. There's so many little details that you can focus on, but there's also some broad themes that begin to come through. Jesus interacted with people a lot. He told stories. Most of them were pretty sober. Most of them were somber. And I had to wonder, did he ever tell a joke? Was that part of who Jesus was? I don't know that we have any specific instances, but I think that this story, as we go through and look at particularly the story about these men who refused to come to a banquet, a festival, almost sounded like a joke to them, sounded silly. This would never happen. I think maybe one other time, someone has said, maybe one other time that Jesus may have said things that sounded so ridiculous that people could have taken it as a joke. Someone has said that if you walk the trail from Jerusalem to Jericho, that you would laugh at Christ saying that a man passed by on the other side because it's just a narrow footpath and they probably had to step over him. But I think Jesus did sometimes make it sound really strange to get the point across and to try to get the attention of these Pharisees. You see, festivals like this, celebrations, were the pinnacle of their lives. They were the highlight of their lives, and it is to us in many ways. We get together for a little birthday party or something. We bring food along, right? It's a bit of fellowship. It's a place where we can share conversation and experience joy. And so to be invited to a great supper, a great feast like this would have been a real privilege. And to have every single person, it says they all made excuse. We just have 3 instances of it, would have been absurd, would have been unheard of in that culture. But now remember, we're kind of getting ahead. Let's back up. So that's the story he told, but it was because of what someone else said, and it was because of what he had said. So backing up, remember, Jesus is here at a meal. He had been invited now to, this was an actual happening, not a parable. Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, and there were other prominent people there. It was lawyers and Pharisees that were there. But there was another man there. There was a man who was sick. It was a man who had the dropsy. Now, it doesn't mean that he dropped things, children. This was a serious organ disease to where he would fill up with fluid, very likely. And he was probably very disformed, and it was a very, very painful disease. And notice Jesus said he answering twice. We don't have any record of the men talking, do we? Twice it says Jesus answered them, verse 3 and verse 5, because Jesus was reading their hearts. Jesus saw this man come in and saw the trap that was set. I wouldn't even be surprised if these Pharisees had invited this man just to set a trap for Christ, because we know that they did that sometimes. But whether or not they did, here was a man, and these men were wondering, what is he going to do? It's the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to work. Is healing a man considered work? Of course, Jesus asked them a question to point it to their own hearts, and then he healed them, healed this man, and then he went back to them again and said, hypocrites, you know that if your son would fall in the ditch, you would rescue him because you love him. And you know that if your ox would fall in the ditch, you'd rescue it because it would cost you money if you didn't. But here's a man, and you say, it's against the law to heal him. Hypocrites. And he went right from that into talking about humility. He looked at the men who came, and he saw how they chose out choice seats. I don't understand all of the culture. Maybe we could picture a wedding, and you can sit wherever you want at the wedding. Maybe you go sit up as close as you can to the bridal table. Maybe that puts it into perspective a little bit, because that's the honorable place. It's where you, the family goes. It's where the closest friends go. And so you would decide, you know what, I'm going to go sit up there. Maybe that's a little bit the context to help us understand what these men were doing. And Jesus confronted them, and he said, you know what? Don't do that. Don't do that. Choose humility. He says, he that humbleth himself, and he talks about a conscious choice that he wants his followers to make, to humble themselves. How do we do that? And then he turned to the host and he said, you know, you need to humble yourself too. You chose the people who loved you to come. You chose the people who are honorable. You chose the people who would make you look good to associate yourself with. Why don't you go invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind and make a feast for them? He says, that is how you are going to receive a reward. So he continues this theme of humility, and we're going to look at that more. Just want to set the context a little bit. And so what he was doing was taking these acts that he observed, the things, the very things that people did, and he was identifying the manifestation or the outward expression of an humble heart or the lack of humility in a heart. You see, I think that's the center point of this. We have to understand that the things that we do, the way we live our lives, the choices that we make, is what identifies us as being self-righteous or humble. It's not a badge that we wear. It's not a coat that we put on. But it is literally what you do, how you live, how you treat other people that determines whether you are an humble person or not. The Pharisees and the scribes were a very elite bunch of people. They lived a very legalistic, self-sacrificing, pious, burdensome life, whatever all you want to put on that. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 23. He talked about their endless rituals being a huge burden, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. Why did they do it? Why were these Pharisees so intent on making extra rules. We could talk about some of them. Some of them sound very silly to us. But they added rule upon rule upon rule. Why? Why? Why do you think? They knew about the resurrection of the just. Verse 14 talks about the resurrection of the just. They truly wanted to be a part of God's kingdom. They wanted to be a part of the resurrection. That was their hope. But they had it wrong. They thought that adding rule upon rule upon rule would somehow get them a seat in the kingdom. That's how much religion is today. Why do priests and nuns endure the kinds of deprivation that they do in their situations? Why do people go to Mass, some every day? Why do people say their Hail Marys? Why do Mormons try to be so moral? Why? Maybe we should say, why do Mennonites do the things that they do? Why? Much of religion is based off of a hope of there being a payback for it, right? There's heaven, there's eternity, and it's built on the concept that if I can apply pain and sacrifice in my life today, that it will award me in a future day. Is that really how it works? We cannot achieve eternal life through works. We cannot achieve eternal life through works. We have to have that straight in our minds. Eternal life is the gift of grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, stay with me, that doesn't mean everything we do is wrong. But we have to, there's a delicate balance here. We have to understand, as soon as I lose sight of the fact that Christ is my only hope, the death and the suffering and the blood of Christ is the reason why I can go into heaven. We can't lose sight of that. When we lose sight of that, we immediately turn to doing things to make us think that we can have eternal life. And that's exactly what the Pharisee said. And particularly this man, when Jesus was saying, do these things, invite your friends and your invite the poor and the blind and the lame, he says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he said, yes, I want to be there in the kingdom. I want to do these things so that I can be there too. And he missed that Christ was talking directly to him. He totally missed that Jesus was using him as an example to say, you're missing it. Something's wrong. You're overlooking the heart of the matter. So Jesus went on to tell this parable about a feast, a great banquet, which is a very fitting analogy. The Jews, and us as well, believe that someday there will be a feast that we want to be a part of, right? When we think of being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we picture a feast. We picture a banquet. It's something we look forward to with joy. So the kingdom of God is pictured as that. And Jesus told this story about a man that made a great supper as a type of eternity and God preparing a place for us, preparing a place for us to feast with him someday. There is a lot more we could talk about this supper. Let me just mention one more thing briefly, then we must move on to looking more directly at humility. The way I understand it, notice how it says in verse 17 that the servant went at supper time to say to them that were bidden. There was an invitation that had gone out ahead of time, which was very normal in that culture. There's going to be a feast. You're invited. We don't know the time. We maybe not even the place for sure yet. But there's a feast and you're invited. Stay tuned. It was a different culture. Think about no clocks, no watches, no cell phones, no refrigerators. Supermarkets? Probably not. And so to prepare a feast, the animals had to be killed. The vegetables maybe had to be grown. Just a whole different, the work that went into it is mind-boggling when you stop and think about it. And so it was a little more not as set in stone. The time was to be determined. And so you waited and you were prepared for a time when the call came and said, hey, the feast is ready. Let's go. And that's when we have three examples of people that gave excuses, the excuses that they gave, but they all gave excuse, it says. One more thing yet before we go into humility more. Jesus always sought to shatter false religious hope. We were talking about that some already. Jesus always sought to shatter false religious hope. And that's why he told these stories. These men that were at the feast with him had a hope, but it was a false hope. And Jesus didn't just put his arms around them and say, you know what? There's going to be a feast and we're all going to the same place and I'm so glad you're going to be there. Which is the talk that we hear so much of today in modern circles, in modern Christianity. And somehow we have to have the wisdom of Christ to speak the truth in love and to shatter false religious hope. We have to come back to the foundation of salvation by grace through faith and not by works. And when we see a brother struggling with that, or we see a neighbor who is putting their salvation in going to Mass every day, we have to have the courage to speak on these things and to confront people on these things and point them to Christ who has the answer. I prepared way too much in a commentary here. Let's talk more specifically about the way of humility. Who are the truly humble? What was Christ trying to teach these men? He wasn't satisfied with where they were. Where did he want them? What did he want them to think? How did he want them to live? What choices did he want them to make? Jesus described the way of true humility using real life observations and parables. And the first one that I have is the way of humility. They each start with the way of humility, if you want to shorten your notes. But the way of humility is understanding that people's needs come first. The way of humility is understanding that people's needs come first. Here we have this man, backing up to the little story about the man that was sick, that came in to heal, for healing. Again, we don't know if it was a setup or not. But in the minds of the Pharisees, their law was more important to keep than the healing of this man. And I just want to ask you, and I want to ask myself, is where, in our minds, where do people's needs come in? Do they come in above our preconceived ideas of what's the right thing to do right now, or what I should be doing because God called me to do this? I need to study to preach. I don't have time to help this person. Whatever it is, do people's needs come first in my life, or do my needs come through? The way to humility is putting others' needs ahead of mine. True humility is revealed in how I treat others. True humility is revealed in how I treat others, particularly those who on the surface I'm not responsible for. You see, I'm responsible for my children, and so I meet their needs, and I buy groceries for them, and I share with them, and I help them. But what about those who, on the surface, may not seem to deserve my help, or that I'm not really responsible for? I don't think that I am. How do we deal with those needs when they come up? How do we deal with the needs of the person who at the gas station walks over to you and says, I need $10 to get to my destination? How are we going to deal with that need? You see, pride is what will stand up inside of us and say, it's my money. It's my time. It's their fault. I'm glad I'm not in a situation like they are. They probably spend it on whatever. You know how these mind thoughts can travel. Pride is the attitude that the world revolves around me. My life, my time, my resources. Humility puts others' needs ahead of that. And the only way to prove that you truly do have humility is to be that kind of person, to reach out and meet those needs. Jesus set a beautiful example for us. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 6. I'll read them quickly. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And it goes on to talk about how Christ humbled himself to the death of the cross. And he says, put on that mind, brothers and sisters. Again, it comes down to a lot of little choices. And I know that we can't meet every need. And so we need to pray that God would give us wisdom to know which needs we can meet and which we can't. Last night, I was studying. I still had a long ways to go, it felt like, and I had to run for a few groceries. I grabbed a coat and ran. I didn't have any boots. I didn't have any gloves. And I got down the road, and I found somebody in the ditch. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Pass by on the other side? We do that. I do it way too often. On an interstate, sometimes you only have a split-second decision. Is this a person who I have the responsibility to put their needs ahead of mine? Or isn't it? I pulled them out of the ditch and I froze my fingers. But I felt blessed to be able to do that. And tried to leave a witness as well at the same time. Look for those opportunities to put others' needs ahead of your own. Secondly, the way of humility is being content to be common, ordinary people. The way of humility is being content to be common, ordinary people. Jesus looked at these people who were choosing the best seats, and I struggled a little bit to understand, to put that into our culture. We talked a little bit about how we might do that at a wedding, but we don't do that because we have assigned seats. But I think we do it in some other ways. What these men were trying to do was to raise their social status. They wanted to be thought of highly by the next guest that came in and said, oh, look where he's sitting. Are there ways that you and I try to raise our social status? There are, I think. Some people may do it just by associating with the right group of people, wanting to be a part of the in crowd. It could be the vehicles you drive and the house you buy. It could be the way you decorate your home. It could be the way you mow your grass. It could be a whole host of things that we make this choice to try to elevate ourselves socially a little bit so that neighbors or friends say, aha. It could even be the food that we prepare. And I need to be very cautious about specific examples, but sometimes just take this with a grain of salt. Think about it. We were at another church recently, and they had a fellowship meal, and it was almost all casseroles. And I sometimes go through our fellowship lines, and it's pretty nice dishes. And I like good food, and I like nice dishes. But can we be content to be common, ordinary people? Or Do the things that we do try to just set us a notch above somebody else? The way of humility is being content to be common, ordinary people. Service is more important in God's kingdom than status. And so when you're tempted to do that, find ways to be an ordinary person that can serve in inconspicuous ways and just fit in. We say it's wrong to just fit in, but try to fit in with the ordinary folks and not elevate yourself socially. Thirdly, the way of humility is choosing to humble myself God's way. Choosing to humble myself God's way. I just found it interesting that Jesus specifically said to humble yourself. He talks about he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, how do you humble yourself? Is humbling yourself refusing to do anything in church because I'm just not good enough? I can't teach Sunday school like such and such can. I can't lead singing like he can. I can't teach Sunday. I can't do the children's class like, or whatever it is. Is that humility? Is that God's way of humbling myself? I don't think so. In fact, many times, if we look honestly, it's hard to see our own hearts, but many times that kind of response is a response of pride where we are begging for people to say, oh, yes, you can. Not always. I think God's way of humbling ourselves is to comparing ourselves only with Christ. Put my life alongside the life of the Lord Jesus. The first thing that will do for you is to make you look very, very small. Look at Christ's humility. Look how Christ related to these people. Look at my sin. Look at what I did. Look at what I deserve. That's what putting your life alongside the life of the Lord Jesus will do, first of all. But secondly, as you learn to know Jesus, and as you have a relationship with him, you'll understand that he loves you. He loves you. And he thinks that you're someone special. He really does. And you have gifts, and you have talents, and he wants to work through you to make the most of those talents. Humility is not self-degradation. It's not degrading myself. It is looking honestly at my gifts and talents and using them for God and using them for his glory. Humbly, not for recognition, not to make a name for ourselves, but for the good of his kingdom in whatever way that we can. Paul writes about this. He wrote, if you look at Romans 7, and he talks about himself wanting to do the right thing, but he can't, and he talks about being a wretched man. And then he goes into Romans 8, and he talks in the very next chapter about being deeply loved as children of God, and heirs of God, an heir, a child of God. That's God's way of humbling ourselves. Choosing humility, choosing to stay in that frame of mind, that's when God can use you to make a difference in his kingdom. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Humble yourself. Choose to think honestly about your own life. And you'll notice that there are people that can do things better than you if you're humble. But you're still willing to do it, even if it might come with some correction or some encouragement. I'm willing to do it out of humility. Number four, the way of humility is giving when there's no possible way for the gift to be repaid. Giving when there's no possible way for the gift to be repaid. We see that in verses 12 through 14. When Jesus specifically says who you should invite, and it's people that can't pay. For they, verse 14, they cannot recompense thee. They can't pay you back. Go ahead and do it. want you, especially as we come into Christmas, and there's a lot of gifts being given, I want you to think honestly about what gift you can give when you know there's no way of that person paying you back. That's what God did. That's what God did when he gave us Christ. That's what Christ did when he died on the cross. He gave me something that I can never pay back. How in a short lifetime could I ever pay for eternal life? Eternal life. I've heard a number of stories recently of churches who have provided meals for the homeless. I think in New York City they do that. They go in, it might even be once a month, where they provide lunch in the park for anybody to come. I like to hear those things. That is living out the teachings of Christ. He wants you to do that. You see, it's relatively easy to put money in the Brotherhood Assistance Fund when we know that if we're in a pinch, maybe we'll get some back, right? I hope you don't think that way. That's not why we give. But it can be tempting. But when you know that that money is gone, you know that you will never see that person again. They're headed for Cleveland and they need $20 and you'll never see them again. Can you still give? There's a lot more we could say about that. Let's move on. Number five, the way of humility is answering God's call. The way of humility is answering God's call. And in short, the reason that all of these people, and these three in particular that we have record of, refused the offer and refused the invitation, refused the call, was because they had something more important to do that day. Something that meant more to them than accepting the invitation to the banquet. Got a piece of land I have to go check out. Think about the absurdity of these excuses, by the way. Who would purchase land without looking at it first? Do you know of anybody that has done that? Who would purchase a car without driving it first? Or a tractor, maybe would be more equivalent. Buying oxen, I need to go try them. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. What does that have to do with it? I don't know. There were some exemptions for newlyweds to not have to go to war, I believe. But not go to a banquet. God's call comes to us in various ways. God's call, I think back to when God's call came to me as a teenager, to give my heart to him and the excuses that I gave. I think these excuses represent two things. They represent things and they represent relationships. And that's really, on this earth, that's about all we have. We have material things and we have non-material things like relationships. And those two things can really stand in the way of us accepting the call from God. I think about some of the excuses I gave them. What will my friends think? What are my parents going to think when I tell them what all I did? A host of excuses that a mind can come up with when it's too proud to give in to God. Humility is answering the call God's way. It's answering God's call. It takes humility. You see, pride makes me want to run my own life, makes me want to push off the call of God. The call of God continues to come to us through life, not just the initial call to salvation, but God may call you to go places. He may call you to do things that are going to cost you relationships or are going to cost you material things or maybe both. And you may still say, what will my friends think? What will my parents think? But humility is answering that call. If it's a call from God, It's because he's calling you to something better. He has a banquet for you. He is going to reward you with heavenly things for you giving up earthly things. How could you ever, how could I ever refuse that call? And the last one, the way of humility is the only way, and you can make that all capital letters, the way of humility is the only way to taste his supper. Jesus said that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Don't lose sight of the end, brothers and sisters. Don't lose sight of the end. Humility is the only way to be a part of God's kingdom here and to be a part of the banquet, the supper that's waiting for us over there, the joyous banquet with the Lord. God never asks you to suffer just for the sake of suffering. It's because he has something better for you. He has a supper. He has a meal. He has something to fill you, something to give you joy, a place where you can fellowship. It's waiting for you. He wants to replace what you give up with something better. Maybe we should just read about that Feast of the Lamb, Revelation 19. I think we should, to close this. And to help us think about why we would choose anything other than the way of humility. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. This is talking about the church. This is talking about the humble. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, putting on God's righteousness. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. You understand what a privilege it is to be on the invitation list? These men thought it a great honor to come to a banquet, though some of them turned it away. Do you understand what a great honor it is that God has given you the offer to come to the feast, the marriage of the Lamb? The snare of self-righteousness is real. It's real in my life. And it's so subtle. It's going to make many people feel that they're justified, that they're right, that they're okay with where they are. It's going to keep many people from the kingdom. God calls us to repent. He calls us to brokenness. He calls us to walk the pathway of humility, to soften our hearts to God's call and to answer it. And so if we find ourselves struggling with self-righteousness, let's put ourselves alongside of Christ. Let's think about the invitation. Let's think about the life of Christ. And as we go through this Christmas season, let's think about the gift of God that came in humility. And let's choose the path of humility, the only way that we're going to see God. Let's pray.